Good morning. Happy Sunday, everybody. Those of you online, we have a congregation that's sitting and standing in the sun today. It's a little chilly, but it's warming up. So it's a lot warmer than it was when we got here at 8:30. I lost my spot. This is just as I'm thinking about, we've been here for 9 Sundays. This is our 9th Sunday being outside, and we have not had a single day of rain. We've had some cold days. But every Sunday has been sunny and nice for the most part. So today, as we get started, you know, we're here to worship God. We're here. Our mission is to lead people to Jesus and fully follow Him together. And so, just we're going to be thinking about that a little bit throughout the message today. What does that mean, and how do we do it? And really, we can't do that as a whole unless we do that individually. So what we want to do is we want to support each of you, whether you're online at home staying warm or whether you have muscled it out and are here in the cold. We want to help you to lead people to Jesus and fully follow Him together. And so one of the things as we come together, it's hard to stay connected when half of us are here and half of us are at home. And so something we did 2 weeks ago is, I think there's a slide for this, but just to stay connected is to think about, okay, what reason do I have to praise God this week? And is there something that I would like prayer for this week? So 2 weeks ago we did it, just gave you a chance to send a text message to Shannon's phone. Her number is 717-808-1195. And to just text in and say, hey, here's something I would like prayer for, or here's a reason I have to praise. And just whether you're here physically, whether you're watching online, just as a way to help us stay connected with you, what's going on in your life? What do you praise God for? So I just want to encourage you to help us stay connected with you by sending that in. Send it to Shannon's number, 717-808-1195. Anytime during the service, and at the end, she's going to share those praises, those requests. So I do have good news, exciting news. Shannon's going to give you the details, but 2 weeks from now, we will be inside. We have approval. We're moving forward. We still have to sign the paperwork, but Bethel Church has opened their doors, and our service time's going to change. Shannon will give you the details about that, but coming in 2 weeks, we got one more week in the cold, and then we'll be inside. So we can definitely look forward to that. If you're online, there's a printable kids program that comes along with the message and the theme of the day. The ladies have been doing an excellent job on that, so print that out. We've got physical copies in the back here. And we got lyrics online, too, if you want to know what we're singing, because you can't see the screen. So that's there. The rest of you guys here, you can see the screen. Let's remind ourselves the power of God. He is still at work in some mighty, mighty ways.
Out of the shadows, bound for the gallows, dead man walking, to love came calling, rise up. Six feet under, I thought it was over, an answer to prayer, the voice of a Savior, yeah. Rise up, rise up, rise up, rise up, all at once I came alive, this beating heart, please open eyes, the grave let go, the dark. You gave me a song of revival. It's my survival. Yeah, rise up,
rise up,
rise up,
rise up.
I once was blinded, but now I see it. I heard about the power, and now I believe it. Yeah, rise up,
rise up,
rise up,
rise up.
All at once.
Still rolling stones.
still rolling stone. Oh, oh, you're still rolling stone.
Amen. God, we thank you so much for this morning. We can come together and for the reality that you are still rolling stones. You are the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth. And God, you're the changer of hearts and you're the deliverer of souls. And so, God, we get together this morning in the chilly weather and we are thankful for what you have done, for the extent that you went for us. And so, Lord, take this time that we give to you, whether we're here together in the fairgrounds or whether we're watching online. God, take this time and make much of it. Do your work in our hearts through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. I guess I won't wear my gloves today. I thought about it, but it has warmed up. It's not too bad. Not too bad. Well, thank you, you guys who are rugged and have decided to come out today. It's still definitely better to have some of you here and to be together. So we have a visitor from a police officer. He's going to check us out, make sure everything's okay. He's going to watch our backs for us. Thank you. I know that guy. He actually came to visit me in the past. Not for anything bad. Okay, that's enough ad lib for now. We're going to start off with the Would You Rather game. Are you familiar with the Would You Rather game? There's these little cards that have these scenarios. It's like there's two scenarios that are both kind of awkward, and you have to decide which you would rather do or rather have. So this is going to come up throughout the message today. But I'm just going to throw out a couple questions. I'm going to pick one of you to answer that question. So first question, would you rather have one eye in the middle of your head or two noses? Well, one eye in the middle of your head. Okay, would you rather have a pet dinosaur or a pet dragon? Rebecca, dinosaur or dragon?
Dinosaur.
Will said dragon earlier, and I'm with Will, but you can have a dinosaur. Here's a good one. I was going to ask my wife if she was here on this one. Would you rather eat an entire jar of mayonnaise or drink a cup of hot sauce? Melissa, hot sauce. Anybody else mayonnaise? I don't know. I think Joanna's on the mayonnaise. Okay. All right. Now we'll do a Bible one now, okay? We are together to worship. So this is just kind of easing us into it. Here's a Bible one. Everybody plays this one. Would you rather have lived among the Israelites when they got to cross the Red Sea on dry ground and experience the incredible power of God, or live today in this cold fairgrounds where God's amazing miracles are not nearly as common, but we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Well, say what? With the Israelites and see the crossing of the Red Sea? That would be amazing. Anybody else? Red Sea? How about live today? You'd rather be in this cold, cold place or in the comfort of your living room? Yeah, our passage in Hebrews today, Hebrews chapter 12, is going to do a little bit of comparing what it was like in Moses' day with what it's like today. And he's going to suggest that today we have it far better. As much as I would love to have walked through the Red Sea, we are better off today. And yet in either situation, God deserves our fearful respect, which will lead us to take him and his word very seriously. And so a question before we open up Hebrews 12. As you consider your own self, how seriously are you taking God and his word? How seriously are you taking God and his word? And based on your level of personal investment in God's word, your knowledge of God's word, your pursuit of it, your obedience to it, I want you to give yourself a grade right now, A, B, C, D, F. How seriously are you taking God's word right now? And I'm going to ask you to take it one step further, except my screen just disappeared. There we go. I want you to text your grade to me. And this is actually my wife's number, so my wife will see it on her phone. What grade would you give yourself? Text it to 484
507-2309, or if you have my wife's cell phone, that's the number. Text your current grade. You would grade yourself subjectively thinking, this is the grade I would give myself, A, B, C, D, F. How am I doing? How am I doing taking God and his word seriously? I will share the grades that you give, but I will not share your identity. So whatever text come in, I'll say, hey, we've got an A, we've got a C, we've got an F. Just give us an idea who's watching right now. What grade would you give yourself about how seriously you take God's word? We're almost at the end of Hebrews. So as you're doing that, Hebrews chapter 12, things are starting to wrap up. And he's gonna kind of finish with some final instructions from God. And then after those instructions, he's going to make this comparison between then and now, that really his design is to compare then and now to help us see that right now today, we definitely want to take God's word very seriously. So the texts are starting to come in. See what we get. I've got a B minus. I've got a C. I've got another B. The number is 484-507-2309. 484-507-2309. What grade would you give yourself? Another B minus. It's not terrible. C is average, right? My kids don't like C's, though. Another B minus. We got an average B minus. There's a B. Nobody's giving themselves an A. Probably people aren't willing to give themselves A's. That's okay. Well, thanks for sharing some of those. Some of those came from here. Some came from online. Hebrews 12, 14 to 17 is where we're going to start. And we are going to finish this chapter. We're going to spend more time in the beginning section than in the end. So you'll feel like, oh my goodness. But we will kind of move through the second part of this chapter. Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Just those few verses, we have four instructions from God. And I want to highlight those. I want you to see what are the instructions God has given us in this. And then the comparison between then and now will come after that. So first we got personal instructions. These are for you. Personal instructions from God in verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. So first two instructions. One, make every effort to live in peace with all men. And second, make every effort to be holy. First one, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Why are these some of the things that rise to the top? When he's going to summarize, when he's going to bring it all together at the end of the book and say, here's some things you need to remember. Make every effort to do this. Why would he emphasize living in peace with all men? I would suggest that one of the biblical reasons why is that your relationships with other people is actually an indicator of the quality of your relationship with God. If you got broken relationships all over the place, your relationship with God is maybe not what you think if you think it's good. If you think you're getting a B, it's maybe not a B if you've got a lot of broken relationships. And I'll show you 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to 21 says, if anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So my heart toward other people is directly connected with my relationship with God. If I don't love my brother, I cannot love God. I don't love God like I maybe think that I do. Now, love and peace are not the same thing. It said in Hebrews, make every effort to live in peace with all people. So make every effort. There's peace that is broken between people. That happens. If you have human relationships, peace is going to be broken. So he says, make every effort to restore that. Make every effort to see that that you do have peace with other people and with all men. So whether they're Christian or not, this isn't just in the body of Christ, with all men. I need to do whatever I can to restore peace with people that I've lost it with for whatever reason. So as I look at this verse, make every effort to live in peace with all men. It's on me, according to God, to make the first move when there's brokenness. It's on me. Whether I wrong them or they wrong me, it doesn't matter. God calls me to make the first move. And you know, some of you may be thinking, seriously, what if they're the ones that wronged me? Like, they need to come back to me. That's just how it should be. They need to apologize. And I mean, when relationships are broken, it is usually their fault, right? It's not ours. That's typically the case. But in this passage, God's talking to you. God's talking to me. He's not talking to them unless they're reading it, unless they're followers of Jesus. So it's on me. Two passages to back this up that have been really helpful for me as I deal with relationships is Jesus talking in Matthew 5, says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, meaning you're going to worship God, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So God puts the broken relationship between you and a brother above worshiping him. First, go deal with that. And it says, if your brother has something against you, someone is offended by something you did. If you know, it's your job to go and deal with it. It's your job to make the first move. And then you go to Matthew 18. This is a pair of passages that come together, I think, in a helpful way. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. So in that case, who's the one in the wrong? Your brother sinned against you. First case, your brother has something against you. Second case, your brother sins against you. No matter who's in the wrong, God calls you and me to make the first move all the time, every single time, if I need to be the one to restore peace. And honestly, I mean, if you've done this long enough, you know that it doesn't always work. It doesn't always work. You will not always succeed in restoring peace. It says, make every effort. On your part, you do everything you can to restore peace. But they might refuse. But I will promise you that if you make every effort on your part, the peace you will have is peace with God. You will have peace with God knowing you have done everything you can do. And so as you think about this first instruction, if you don't have peace with God right now regarding a human relationship, we're talking about this and somebody's name has come to your mind, it's likely that it has happened for someone. Maybe there's still something you can do. Maybe you haven't made every effort yet to pursue peace with that person. And so some of you might need to camp out right here in this instruction with God a little bit more because this verse right here just tore a scab off that you'd rather not think about. And so I apologize for that discomfort if that caused that. But would you rather have genuine peace or pretend? We can pretend and try to forget. And sometimes it works for a while. Would you rather have genuine peace? God has our best interest in mind. Let's look at the second personal instruction from God. First, it's make every effort to live in peace with all men. Second, make every effort to be holy. To be holy. This is verse 14. They're both in verse 14. Last week, earlier in chapter 12, we saw that a way to be holy is by submitting to God's discipline process, right? I think that was in verse 10 of chapter 12. If by submitting to God's discipline and learning from the hardships, enduring difficulties, this is God's strength training, we can actually share in God's holiness. What does that mean? To be holy. I think very simply, holiness means looking more and more like Jesus in our character, in our behavior. Make every effort to be holy. I think in the world of Christianity, there's way too many people that like Jesus a lot, but have decided, you know what, there's certain parts of my life that are off limits. He's not allowed in that closet. And as long as you have a closet in your life that's off limits to God, you will never be holy. We don't just, as followers of Jesus, we don't just like Jesus. We've surrendered to him. We've surrendered. No matter what he says, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do what he says. As awkward, as uncomfortable it might be, I know it's best. I trust him. Our mission, leading people to Jesus, fully following Jesus together. The word fully is really important. Doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but it does mean we don't have any closets in our life that are off limits to God. I'm going to make every effort to be holy. And holiness comes with surrender. Surrender is that posture before God that leads to our salvation. It's you know, I am surrendered to God. I'm going to follow him no matter what. Yet some people say, well, I believe in God. Isn't that enough? There's a lot of people that believe in God. That's not enough. It's not. The devil believes in God, but he's not surrendered to God. So the way we look at believing is maybe insufficient. Surrender says, I will follow you. And that's what leads to holiness. Make every effort to live in peace with all men, to be holy. So those are personal instructions. You do this, you do this. Then he gives community instructions. Two things that he says that are not just for you, but you need to like push this on other people. What does he say next? These are community instructions. First one, he says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Look at verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. This is one idea. Even though there's an and separating two concepts, they're together. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Verse 15. That tells me it's my responsibility to tell other people about the grace of God. And really not just to give them facts, but to implore people to be reconciled to God. It's my job to do that. We're not simply teachers. We're not just information passer-outers. We are called to be rescue workers. My salvation through Jesus is not just for me to enjoy. It's for me to share. And so not only do we want to fully follow Jesus together, but the first part of our statement, we want to lead people to Jesus. That's not just putting Bibles around so people happen to find them or telling people, I'm a Christian, and if you want to know more about it, just talk to me. It's not a neutral kind of thing. It's not a, yeah, this is me, and whatever you do is fine. It's a, you need Jesus. You need Jesus too. And finding appropriate ways, tactful ways, to come alongside and urge people to consider Jesus. So see to it that no one misses the grace of God. That's not culturally okay. And as Christians, we need to not be culturally okay sometimes. This includes challenging other people's perspectives if they have a different belief system. It includes protecting people from the danger of following harmful, destructive paths. This is calling us not just to be Christians, but to promote our faith, to promote Jesus. What he has done for us, he has done for them. Culture says it's not really okay. Let people believe whatever they want. Leave them alone. Let them just decide. And of course, there's an angle we have to do that. But we should definitely be more sold on Jesus than we are on the Eagles or whatever else we might be excited about at the time. Would you rather please people or please God? Some of us, we really have to wrestle with that. And I think we all do to some degree or another at some point in our lives. We have to make that decision. Am I going to please people or please God? Sometimes we can do both. Sometimes we have to choose. So he says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. How are these two ideas together? He talks about this bitter root. It's not actually talking about bitterness. Like as dangerous and harmful as bitterness is, the spirit of bitterness within us that can poison our soul, the bitter root of unbelief is something different. The bitter root, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. It's not a bitter root of bitter spirit, but it's a bitter root of unbelief is what he's actually talking about. Worshipping false gods, worshipping the wrong thing. And the reason I can tell you that, he doesn't say unbelief in this passage, but he's taking this from Deuteronomy 29. And Deuteronomy 29 is a warning that Moses is giving the people to be careful not to drift away into false gods. Deuteronomy 29:18, Make sure there's no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today. Do you see, hear a similar ring? Like, see to it that no one. Make sure there's no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today, whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there's no root among you that produces such bitter poison. There's the idea. Make sure there's no root among you that produces such bitter poison. It's the root of unbelief, of drifting off to worship other gods. It's always been a problem, and Israel had such a deep problem with this. And when they went down that road, when some of them went down the road, they always took more with them, and they just went further and further away from God. And he's calling us to watch out for the same thing. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. That no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So God wants us, his people, to carefully guard the truth, to speak the truth, to protect it, to proclaim it, because it's the truth about the grace of God that sets people free. And we know people who are in bondage, who are not free. And when we allow that truth to be diluted or obscured, people remain in their bondage. So see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Of course people are going to have their own beliefs. We can't force anyone to believe anything, but it's up to us to share that good news of Jesus with those people. Because why do we do it? Because we share God's heart, that no one misses the grace of God. Do you want anybody you know to miss the grace of God? One of the biggest, that we all have fear of sharing our faith. We all have nervousness, anxiety about what's going to happen if I do, if I bring up Jesus, if I talk about God or the Bible, church, with people. I think it's an obstacle we've got to overcome, because the biggest thing keeping me from leading someone else to Jesus is fear of how that's going to affect my friendship. What are they going to think? How's that going to affect things? So here's another would you rather. Would you rather all your friends accept you and most of them end up separated from you and God forever in hell? Or that many of your friends reject you, possibly, and some of them accept Christ and end up with you in heaven because you dared to talk to them about Jesus? We have to overcome those fears. Not everybody's going to believe. But see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And, you know, I think about opportunities I've had to share Jesus, and I see people take steps toward God. When you get involved in that stuff, talking to people about Jesus and they want to talk about it, there's no greater joy. There is no greater joy than leading someone toward Jesus. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it in the world, but it takes courage. It takes courage. It took me a long, long time to get over that. This is important. There's another community instruction. Let's move on to the next one. This is the last instruction. Then we get to see the comparison. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless. Now, I just had to ask, why does he bring that up here? He's talking about living in peace with all men, being holy, no one missing the grace of God. Now he says, see to it that no one's sexually immoral. Like, why? It just feels out of place. And I preach God's word. I'm not going to skip things, so I'm just going to give a little PG warning right now. We're going to talk about things that, just PG, not R, not PG-13, but sexually immoral. The word sex is here. So we're going to talk about that just a little bit. Why would he talk about that here? I had to think about that for a while. What is sexual immorality anyway? Well, it's any kind of intimate behavior between two people outside of marriage, right? The intimacy of sexual behavior outside of a marriage relationship. Why does God make such a big deal of that? Well, one of the reasons is because it's the most personally destructive way a person can walk away from God. Culture says it's no big deal. They're wrong. Hollywood glamorizes it. But Hollywood's a graveyard of broken people. And just think about it, just in your own experience. Sexual brokenness is everywhere. It is everywhere. So God warns us about it. He warns us about it. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. Run away from it. Why? All other sins a man commits are outside his body. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. Far as I know, that's the only place the Bible says that. that you're sinning against your own body. You're doing damage to yourself. Sexual intimacy is such a powerful, beautiful thing. And there's so much more going on than just physical pleasure. Spiritual things are happening. God knows that. He gets that. And we try to dumb that down and pretend it's not real. But spiritual things happen when there's sexual intimacy going on between two people. And when sex is taken casually, multiple partners are involved, we are causing damage to our own souls. Can never be fully restored. We can heal. Definitely people can heal, but scars remain. So sexual holiness is a big deal to God. But what does it have to do with Esau? See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. What does this have to do with Esau? So I had to wrestle with this. What is he talking about? And just honestly, I could be wrong about this. This is my interpretation. This is my understanding. And you need to listen to this and see if it makes sense. So you can look at this passage yourself and study it out. And you can tell me or not tell me, but see if you agree with this. Let's think about Esau for a minute. Esau was the older brother to Jacob, right? Family line of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Esau is what to Abraham? I hear whispering. He's the grandson, right? Grandson of Abraham. I think I'm right about that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob and Esau are brothers. So Esau is the grandson. All right, we had some mathematical steam coming out of our heads. That's okay. Esau is the firstborn. Jacob and Esau, we always say Jacob first, but Esau was firstborn, so that means he's first in line to get the blessing, family blessing, which is a double portion of the inheritance. He gets twice as much as any other sibling. And he gets a leadership role in the family. The blessing is a big deal. So one day, Esau and Jacob are, they're at least upper teens, early adults. Esau was a hunter. He'd been out hunting all day long. He comes home. He is starving. He is starving. His brother Jacob had just finished up this big pot of lentil stew. I'm not a big lentil fan myself, but it smelled really, really good because he was really, really hungry. So he smelled, he saw the stew, and he says to his brother, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished." Jacob, the sly one that he was, sees an opportunity. He says, "Oh yeah, you want my stew? Sell me your birthright." That's quite a negotiation. He's saying, "Give me your inheritance and I'll give you a bowl of stew." And Esau, this is crazy. Esau, instead of thinking about it, he says, "Look, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me?" He's saying, "Have my birthright." He despises his birthright, his blessing. And is he really dying? Not even close. He's really hungry. His emotions just carry him away. He is not dying. And so Jacob presses, "You say it's worthless to you? What good is it to me? Then promise it to me." And Esau agrees, and he officially exchanges his birthright for a bowl of soup. Genesis chapter 25. It is ridiculous. When I compare Esau's treatment of his inheritance with the way some of us treat our bodies, I think there's a comparison there. Those who choose sexual immorality, they choose to engage in sexual behavior before the appropriate time, are exchanging something far less for something far better that they could have had. Sexual immorality is the cheap substitute to what God really, the full package of what God really wants to give. But to get the inheritance, we have to wait. We have to wait. So in my understanding, as I try to put these things together, sexual immorality is essentially like selling your birthright, exchanging what could be yours with something much less. And so God says, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. And once again, if you're looking at Hebrews, this is not a personal instruction. This is a community instruction. See to it. Sound the warning. Let people know how badly they're shortchanging themselves by pursuing sexual gratification outside the bounds of marriage. And another important point with this, that you know throughout the entire scripture, God has set up the sexual union between a man and a woman. He's set this up to picture the beauty of the union between God and his people, his redeemed people. This is a picture of what God wants with us and what God has made with us. All over the Bible, you can see that. The unity God has with his people is described in marital terms. Israel is referred to as the wife of God. The church is called what? The bride of Christ, right? And when God's people turn away from God to worship idols, it's called spiritual adultery. So essentially, when we choose sexual activity outside of marriage, we're not picturing union with God. We're picturing union with false gods. It's godless. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Let's not go down that road. This is why sexual purity is so important to God and why it's being attacked in so many different ways by our enemy. Would you rather have the physical pleasure of sex now or wait for the spiritual and physical experience God intended for you? And this may not be immediately pertinent to some people, and some of us were married and in that place where God has given us. It's not perfect then either. But if you haven't thought about sexual choices in this way before, if that hasn't been processed and in a biblical way, it's probably worth stopping to chew on this for a while, because we have so many messages going the other direction from our culture. It might be worth chewing on this for a while. So that's the fourth one. I want to move on from the instructions now to the comparison. Maybe I'll stand up for this part so I can get my blood moving. This is the comparison part, and he's going to talk about then and now, right? So all through Hebrews, he's doing this, talking about then and now. This is how it was then, and here's what's even better now. He just keeps doing that over and over. So now he's comparing Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai, this is when the Israelites are at the base of the mountain. God's going to give them the Ten Commandments, and it's a tremendously awesome scene. And so I want you to see the scene. I want to read it from Exodus 19. Let's see if I've gotten behind on this at all. Got to move some slides here. Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to read this for you, but this is the first scene that he describes. Exodus 19, there at the foot of the mountain, the Ten Commandments are about to be handed to Moses for God's people. God shows up in a powerful way. Here we go. Exodus 19, verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." God's coming. "Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him.'" You can't even touch this person who touches the mountain where God is. "Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them. They washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, 'Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' Like, we already said that, God. We already established that. We did that. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. I'm warning you, don't let them approach. It's a pretty terrible, terrifying scene. Smoke, thunder, shaking. Hebrews 12:18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. He's describing Mount Sinai, right? To a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. This is the first scene. This is the scene on Mount Sinai. It is an awesome scene. We can't usually see God like this, but they can see God. They see all the evidence of God. He's all over the place, and it is terrifying. Well, now we get to the second scene. Verse 18 says, you have not come to that mountain, Mount Sinai, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion. And this is a tremendous mountain. Thousands upon thousands of angels, God's people who are sealed and signed, and they are written in the book. And you've got all this stuff going on. You've got Jesus. You've got God, the judge of all men, the mediator of this new and better covenant. It's more awesome than Mount Sinai. And the purpose of all these comparisons in Hebrews is to show just how important it is we pay attention. From the beginning, the very first chapter, in the past God spoke to the prophets. Now he's spoken to us by his Son. Listen, listen. And you need to know the rest of the Mount Sinai story. Moses goes up the mountain. He takes a long time, right? I think it's like 40 days or something like that. 40 days up there, and the people are just waiting. You remember what happened? Remember what happened? Moses is up there too long for the people. Like, we don't know if he's ever going to come back. So they say to Moses, second in command, Aaron, okay, we still need to worship. We need to worship something. So can you make something for us to worship? They've seen God on the mountain, the trembling, the smoke, everything. The whole thing is just shouting, God is here. Like, we need to worship something. So Aaron makes a golden calf. And they start to have this celebration, worshiping this cow. It's ridiculous. Instead of worshiping the living God, they make this idol. And how did that work out for them? Exodus 32, thousands died at the hand of God's judgment. Thousands died. They did not take him seriously. By comparison, you get to verse 25, Hebrews 12. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken that has created things, so what cannot be shaken may remain. How important is it that we pay attention and do what God says? According to this, it's more important than the people back then. It is eternally important. In Moses' day, God shook the earth. And he says here, one day soon, God's going to shake not just the earth, but the heavens. How do you shake the heavens? But God's judgment is coming. We want to be on the right side of that judgment. We want to be there on the right side of that judgment. And how we get on the right side of that judgment is by faith in Jesus. I put my faith in him, surrendered kind of faith. Not just I believe he exists. He was a great guy. He died for people. No, I believe in him. I'm following him. That's how you get on the right side of God's judgment. Now, thankfully, in Hebrews 12, he ends. He's talking to people who are followers of Jesus. And so he says, you guys are on the right side of God's judgment. So he ends out, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, the heavens and the earth will be shaken. This kingdom will not be shaken. We are receiving that kingdom. Let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire, not just then, but now. So we are not of those who ignore and reject God. I hope you're not. I am not. I'm one who believes and obey. I want to follow God. Not perfect, but we are following. We want to fully follow Jesus together, right? That's what we want to be. Because our faith is surrendered to him, we have this eternal, unshakable kingdom. So let's give thanks to God. Let's worship him with reverence and awe. Because God is not only kindness and compassion and mercy and grace. God is also justice and holiness and awe. So we want to take seriously what he says. So let's go back to those first four instructions. What do we see? What are the four instructions at the beginning of this passage? I think we need to pay careful attention to them. It's important. Number one, instructions from God. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Make every effort to be holy. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. This is so important. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless. These instructions are just as true and important today as they were then. Some people look at them and say, this is old news. We've progressed beyond this. I don't think we have. Some people say we're sacrificing the good times, the pleasure we could have to follow these old-fashioned instructions. Our culture has moved beyond. Would you rather ignore God, do your own thing, and enjoy your 70 years, 80 years on earth your way? Or would you rather listen to God, surrender to his way, and enjoy eternal pleasures in the presence of God? It's not a bad choice to follow God's ways. The truth is, God's ways are the best choice for today and for then, for the future, the world to come. So I choose surrender. I know a bunch of you have chosen surrender. That's the right choice. And we want to urge everyone we know to choose surrender. Jesus is real, and all this stuff is eternally important. So for next steps, as you think about wrapping up this passage and thinking, what am I supposed to do with this? Two questions to ponder for the next minute. Is there anything in my life that indicates I'm not taking God seriously? Only you can answer that. And then which of the four instructions from Hebrews 12 do I want to give greater effort to following? Which one do I need to think about some more and do something about? Just take a minute. And then we're going to respond the way Hebrews 12 says, to give thanks, to worship God with reverence and awe.
God, I just pray that you'll help us. Help us to take your word seriously, to take you seriously. We don't live in the day when you're opening up the sea like you did way back when. But we live in a different day, and we just need your help to be able to see you, your hand, to take you seriously, to follow you in faith. So God, strengthen our faith today, and we just want to sing these songs as our commitment to you and our trust in you. In Jesus' name. got to experience that, did they? Those who are part of the live stream audience didn't get to experience the mighty storm that we got to experience right when we were singing that chorus. Our papers were blown all over the place. God is good. Let's keep singing.
Beginning of time, no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I can see your heart in everything you've made. Every burning star was signal fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I. God of your promise, you don't speak in vain, no syllable empty your voice. For once you have nature and science follow the sound of your voice. As you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, unfolding in pursuit of what you said. If it all reveals in nature, so will I. Your grace. If creation still obeys you, so will I. So will I. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. And if some of all our praises come all shine, then we'll sing again 100 billion times. Whoa, oh, 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 oh. God of salvation, you chased down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I can see your heart in everything you've done, every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. Just one, the child you died to save. If you gave your life to love him, so will I. Like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
God is great, isn't he? Compared to the greatness of the storm and the wind, my goodness. Thank you, Melissa and Jake, for saving Joanna's life. The screen was everywhere. Live stream people, you have missed it. We have had quite the show of God's power this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. Shannon's going to come up and share a couple things, including good news about not being outside very much longer. Come on up, Shannon.
Definitely a little bit of wind happening. Oh, good. We got Daniel in to hold down the fort. I think it might take him with it, but that's okay. So first up, I just want to share some praises that I got via text message. First up from Erin, she is praising God for a beautiful sunny day and a nice family hike yesterday. From Tiffany, they're praising God that Emily is finally home and healthy. She's keeping her temperature up and gaining weight daily. Several miracles led them to that point, and that's so exciting. Hi, guys. Miss you guys. We're asking for prayer because Matt's going back to work tomorrow, and they're going to begin trying to get back to normal with a newborn. So definitely we'll be in prayer for them for that. And Jacob is praising God for a clean bill of health. And Rick is praising God for the opportunity to share Christ twice this week with someone that he had prayed for a long time. So that's awesome. Let's take a quick minute and pray for Emily and the Thompsons. God, thank you so much for blessing the Thompsons with being able to bring Emily home this week and for her health improving to the point that they could do that. It's been a long couple of weeks to get to that place. So praising you for that gift. Just want to lift up Matt and the whole family this week as he goes back to work, and adjusting to going back to work with a newborn is always different and sometimes difficult, but so exciting that they are in a phase to be able to have that adjustment. So pray for just peace and comfort for them as they do that this week. Pray those things in your name. Amen. Okay. Home groups are happening. So if you're not a part of one, it would be great if you joined. They're happening on Mondays and Tuesdays. Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday now. There's one on Monday, one on Tuesday in person, and then the one on Thursday is not happening this week. It's going to happen. Okay, sorry. Yeah, Mondays and Tuesdays. Mondays in person, Tuesdays in person, Tuesdays on Zoom, too. Okay, got it. Reading the mitten hand signals from Phyllis. okay, and here's the news we've all been waiting for. Is it the right slide? Okay, we have a new location, so we're going to be inside without maybe this wind. Not next week, but the following week, November 1st, nice first day of the month. It's a Sunday. We're going to be meeting at Bethel Church of the Nazarene. It's 125 Coffee Lane. I think most people are probably familiar with it, but if not, that's how you'll find it. It is where Oasis is held, in the basement. We're going to be meeting in their sanctuary. They are so gracious to be letting us rent that space, and it's a mutually beneficial relationship, so we're excited to be able to have that indoor space, and they are excited to rent it to us. So we will be meeting at 9 a.m. They have services as well on Sunday morning, so we're adjusting our time a bit to accommodate. So we're going to be starting our service at 9 a.m., and we will be finishing the sermon by 10 and transitioning out so they can be in by 10:30. So if you have any questions about where that is or anything, let P. Nate know, and we are very excited to be there. It is Sunday, November 1st is daylight savings time. So you will have gained an extra hour the night before or in the middle of the night. So the new start time should be okay for everybody, right? Because you're all going to have an extra hour of sleep. All right. Next week, we're here. The following week at Bethel. We'll see you all then. Have a great week. Thanks for joining us.